Now turn to Matthew chapter 5. We resume our study of the Sermon on the Mount at verse 33, and we'll be reading through verse 37. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be, yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil." That's the Lord's blessing. Father, please come now and speak to us through the word that you have ordained. Make known to us your will. Shape us, change us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most amazing gifts ever given by our Creator is the capacity for speech, the ability to use language in order to communicate ideas and concepts from one person to another is nothing short of miraculous. And yet it is so very commonplace in our lives that we do it almost without thinking. If you try studying another language, you quickly begin to appreciate how very complex communication can be. And yet even my 2-year-old son possesses the ability at his age to put thoughts into words and to convey those words and those thoughts to parents and siblings. But we don't need to be talking for very long before we find ourselves in trouble. As the Proverbs reminds us, when words are many, transgressions are unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So it should not surprise us when our Lord Jesus takes up this topic of speech, warning us against sins of the tongue. Using the same formula he's already employed throughout this chapter, Jesus teaches his disciples about truthfulness. He warns them against the rubbish of the rabbis who seem to specialize in disingenuous vows. Their speech patterns had been poisoned by the father of lies, and much of what they said arose from a heart of wickedness rather than from pure faith. But lest we be too hard on the Jews of Jesus' day, we too must honestly admit that our tongues are often worlds of evil set on fire by hell itself. And so, with an appropriate and chastening humility, let's examine this passage together, first by looking at hair-splitting hypocrisy. Then we want to examine Jesus' straightforward honesty and close with thoughts on letting our yes be yes. In considering the teaching of our passage today, some Bible reading folk have concluded that under no circumstance are we to take any vow or oath. Even in a court of law, they will refuse on principle, believing that God completely prohibits all oath-taking. Well, on the surface, they would seem to be right, except for the fact that in various places of Scripture, God himself takes oaths. Jesus answered the high priest's question when the high priest put him under oath. And so if God does it, it cannot be sinful. So it would seem that this passage is not an absolute and complete prohibition of any and all oaths and vows, but rather Jesus was once again confronting the tendencies of the Jews to violate the spirit of God's law even as they piously upheld the strict letter. These people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, and the elders, were practiced in the art of splitting hairs. They were great at playing word games and of hypocritically hiding their deceit behind and under the very commands of Scripture. They employed the holy things of God for very unholy purposes. In other words, they were hypocrites. And their hypocrisy manifested itself in many ways, including in their speech. Very purposefully, they would take oaths by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, or even by their own heads. And yet they always left themselves wiggle room so as to escape their obligations while continuing to appear very pious. Let me show you another example of their clever casuistry. This is also from Matthew's Gospel. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23, Jesus delivers a blistering indictment of the scribes and the Pharisees. And looking at verses 16 through 22, we see the issue of vows. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. From that passage, it seems clear that these scribes and Pharisees were inventing rules on how to take oaths, and which oaths would be binding and which would be non-binding, which would be obligated and which would not be obligated. And so if you want to swear by the temple, you're not obligated. You're not bound. You don't have to keep that oath. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, then you're obligated according to our rules. And so they piled up this whole catalog of ways that you could take a vow and yet not be obligated or bound to keep it. You could appear to be very committed while at the same time you had your fingers crossed and you knew you could slip out the back door because they had said, I'm not obligated. I only swore by the temple. There was no mention of the gold of the temple. And so these scribes and Pharisees would say, if you want to make a vow and you aren't particularly intent on keeping it, we might suggest that you vow by the temple. Don't mention the gold, because that will bind you. Vow by the temple, you'll appear to be committed, and then you can slip out of your obligation, and you're no the worse for it. And so, these Jews were finding ways to wiggle around, to escape their obligations and their requirements. So as we look at our passage in Matthew 5 again, we find that our Savior was not taking issue with the Old Testament per se, but rather with the rabbis' misunderstandings and abuses of the Old Testament. The ancients were told not to make false vows, but to pay their vows to the Lord. In fact, in that passage from Deuteronomy, did you catch the one verse that if you don't make a vow, there's no sin in that? And so Jesus is really opening up and expounding the real meaning of Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Exodus and other passages touching on these. And he's saying, here's what they meant. The Jewish interpretation of the scribes and Pharisees is completely wrong. In fact, it's contrary. It's rubbish that these rabbis are teaching you. Here is what God's word meant all along. And so these Jews would cunningly interpret only particular vows to be binding. They seem to especially say that if it was overtly to the Lord, you would be bound. But other vows that did not use those words to the Lord, if it was by Jerusalem or heaven or earth or even one's own head, that you would not be bound. And so these holy hypocrites used their wiggle words. Because they went far beyond a simple yes or no, they showed themselves to be true children of the father of lies, for they spoke with fluency his native language of deceit. Now, in classic style, Jesus counters the hypocrisy of these Jews with straightforward honesty. Jesus was an honest man of truth, and he spoke the plain truth always. And this passage here is no exception. Having seen through their clever ruse, he schools them in truth-telling by reproving their misuse of oaths and vows. You have heard that the ancients were told, but I say to you, make no oath at all. Do not swear by heaven, for that is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool for his feet. Jerusalem is out, for that is the city of the great king. And even your head is no good, because you cannot change a single hair. Instead, simply speak the truth. Drop all of your pretense. Stop the posturing. Quit calculating. Learn to simply say yes or no. Anything more than basic honesty is from the evil one. Now, in taking that approach, Jesus is really stressing some very important principles and concepts that we do well to grasp. He is emphasizing, first of all, that God is great and glorious. He sovereignly reigns from heaven. He rules over the whole world. Earth is his footstool, and all the peoples of earth are under his feet. Moreover, the Lord God has appointed his king in Zion, and so Christ rules over Jerusalem. God is almighty. He is not to be trifled with. The God that these Jews were trying to deceive will not be mocked and cannot be fooled. Another important and very humiliating concept regards human impotence. Face it, Jesus is saying, you cannot make one hair, not a single hair, of your own head either white or black. And if you are so very puny and powerless that you can't even change a single hair on your own head, who do you think you are to play this dangerous game of deceit with the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth? You have vastly overestimated yourself, and you have critically underestimated God. You think you fooled him? you're the fool. You're the fool. He has not been tricked by your deceits. He has seen through them with a crystal clear vision. You are transparent before him. Another concept that Jesus demonstrates as he teaches here is that God values those who speak the truth. As much as he hates deceivers, he loves the truth. Years ago, I memorized Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. The Lord despises lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. Now just let that soak in. He despises lying lips. They are despicable in his sight. He has contempt for them. Oh, but his delight is always in men who speak truthfully, whose lips convey truth. The great lie that Satan tells us is that God neither sees nor hears nor cares whether you tell the truth or whether you fudge the truth. He's indifferent. Do what you want. And if it's not quite entirely accurate, oh, God doesn't mind. He understands. He's up in heaven winking at us. But no, his eyes blaze with fire towards those who deceive. He has a special hatred for lying lips. We see this also in Proverbs chapter 6, the famous list. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among his brothers. Two of the seven that God hates, two of those seven abominations are deceit, lying tongues, false vows, witnesses who utter lies. And so Jesus' simple counsel is this: tell the truth. Tell the truth. He values people who value the truth. Don't follow Satan's patterns of deception. Just be honest. After all, honesty was at the very heart of the Old Testament command that he had just quoted. Don't make your false vows, but fulfill your vows to the Lord. Be honest to him and keep your promises, for that is the best policy. Well, boiling all of this down, what are we left with? What are the practical implications of this passage for us today? I would suggest to you that this passage, it may not seem to be hard-hitting and controversial, but this cuts to the heart of so much of what's wrong in our culture. First of all, we must reject hypocritical hair-splitting. I'm sure you are familiar with the games people play, those little deceitful word games. May not be exactly the same expressions that the Jews used in the first century, but the essential heart problem is still the same. As language is tortured and twisted to avoid obligations and responsibilities, the most famous comment of the recent decade has been, "It depends on what the meaning of the word is." And even the unbelievers recoiled at that and said, "Oh, come on. You're twisting. You're using language deceitfully." And that's how our culture does. They torture language. They use it to avoid their responsibilities. I think it's interesting that any time there is a controversy in our culture, it will surely die the death of 1,000 qualifications. Whether it's an athlete or a politician or whoever, a media figure, they say something provocative and there's this outrage, and the next thing you hear is, I was taken out of context. I didn't mean what you thought I meant. And my favorite one is, I am sorry that you misunderstood me. And so our culture has become very practiced at nuancing language to such an extreme that there is no meaning. There is no truth-telling. But language is like a massage that you're always working it around to make it what you want. And so words have lost their meanings. They can mean whatever you think or you want them to mean. You empty them of their objective realities and you fill them up with whatever you want. Postmodern philosophy in our culture has taken us to a point where words don't mean anything. The funny thing is that they tell us words don't mean anything, using words to convey meaning. And yet, this philosophy says that there is no more truth. Truth has stumbled in the streets. It's been stabbed in the back and it's bleeding in our public square. And we have to reject that. We have to be old-fashioned, stick-in-the-mud, fuddy-duddy, and say, we still think words have meanings. And we're still willing to abide by the concept of truth and falsehood. No, it's not whatever you want it to mean. There are objective realities. And you cannot simply slip away and hide from your responsibility. Language means something. And speaking is a gift of God that does convey concepts and ideas. And so we have to reject the hypocrisy and the oiliness of our culture. A second application for us is that we must learn to let our yes be yes. While our culture is slipping around in their oily mess that they've made of language and communication, we need to be people of principle and integrity. And that means that there are certain things that we must say yes, yes to. And when we say yes, yes, it means yes. Whether it's in the area of ethics, yes, there is right and truth. There is justice. Or whether it's in the area of theology, God is holy. Yes, we affirm that. Whether it's in the area of money and business, yes, there is such a thing as cheating. And there is fairness and honesty in transactions. Whatever it is, we can affirm and say yes and amen to the truth. And it's important that we do that. And when we do it with a conviction where we're committing ourselves. We believe this is right. We're saying yes to this, and we're not going to back off because of public pressure. But there's also times for us to say no, and this is perhaps even harder still. There are certain things that are still wrong, that are always wrong. The murder of unborn children is still heinous and wicked. The gross immorality of our public media, the pornography that we see all around us, is still degrading to man and woman alike. Corruption in government is still wrong. God wants leaders to govern with honesty and truth and integrity. So there are still things that we are saying no. No, and we mean no, and we're not going to be massaged into saying maybe. We're not going to become posturing politicians who say yes and no and speak out of both sides of our mouths. If it's yes, it's yes. If it's no, it's no. And we're going to make our commitments and we're going to stick to our guns. And you know, this especially is important in the area of gospel ministry. As the culture around us is eating away at the meaning of words, we are losing slowly our cultural opportunity to speak the gospel to sinners and to say, you are dead in your sins. You are on the highway to hell. Repent and believe. Trust Christ and you shall be saved. It's important to guard every area of communication, but especially gospel communication. And we need to be people who will stand up and say, despite what all of liberal Christianity says, despite what the culture around us is telling us, we still believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came from heaven, took on human flesh, bore our sins, and went to the cross to pay the penalty. And yes, that's true. And no, you cannot save yourself by your own good works. And so we've got to be men and women of honesty and truth. And we need to speak boldly and clearly the yeas and the nays that we are called upon to speak. One other final area. As men and women of truth, let me just encourage you to fulfill your vows to the Lord. Now, this may seem to be counter to what this passage says, but it's really not. In fact, I believe it's in true keeping with what Jesus was actually teaching. If you're going to make a vow, you better keep it. Ecclesiastes tells us that it is better not to make a vow than to make a vow and to break it. And in our day, in our culture, we break vows and oaths and commitments willy-nilly, as if it doesn't matter one whit. Whether it is in the area of marriage vows, where you have committed till death do us part, to love and nurture and care for and cherish your spouse. Or whether it's in the area of church membership. You make a commitment to a local body. You enter into a vow that I will be part of this body and I will serve this body. And then you just flake off and float away and we never hear from you again. You know, breaking church membership vows is an extremely common thing, and it is exceedingly serious. Not trying to scare anybody off, but it would be better not to enter into those commitments than to enter into them in a casual way with no intent to keeping those commitments. Church membership matters. I might say the same to our officers. Men, you have taken vows. You have committed yourself before God and His church to be and to do what Scripture requires of you. And we all, as officers in the church, must keep our vows. As elders, as deacons, we must be ready to stand by, even if it is to our own hurts. Even if they drag Don Schlernitzauer out in the back 40 and put him to the stake and pile wood around him and light the fire, he's still got to be faithful. You see, in other days, people understood that when they entered into being an officer of the church, it was a sober, serious thing. And not only were there high expectations, but there were strong commitments. And yet we live in a day where church officers say, this isn't any fun anymore. I'm not getting enough love here. And so they just peter off and walk away. And then I would also remind you of baptismal oaths and vows. You parents, you brought your children to the church. You presented them for baptism. You took oaths. You made promises. Keep them. You see, Jesus is saying to his church, if you enter into such commitments, keep your commitments. That, too, is an important part of truth-telling. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you speak the truth to us and that you have put your spirit of truth in us and that you teach us spiritual truths in spiritual words. O Lord, make us men and women of truth, people whose word is their bond, who will speak with integrity and honesty, and who will abhor all deception. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.